So today's title is called Gospel is Rescue. Gospel is Rescue. I try to think of more clever titles. I couldn't think of any. I thought of many, but I think it would have confused a lot of people. So anyway, I stuck with Gospel is Rescue. So today we have a story that a lot of people don't really know about, especially concerning the life of King David. All right. So everyone knows about David and Goliath. A lot of people know about David and Bathsheba. Okay. And then a lot of people know about Solomon. Okay, David's son. But very few people know about other stuff that happens in between those major events. And I think this is one of those examples. And what we know from this passage is that Mephibosheth is the last remaining male descendant of the house of Saul, or the family of Saul. Okay? And if you remember, Saul, who was the king of Israel, had started out really good and then kind of went on his own tangent and ended up really bad, and ended up eventually actually earning a curse from God, in which God said, "Hey, you know what? You forsake me, so therefore I'm going to cut off your whole family." Pretty big deal, okay? And so this is why at the beginning of this chapter we have only this one male heir left in the family of Saul. And we know that he is also the son of Jonathan, okay? And so we're going to look at the gospel implications, okay? We're going to learn from Mephibosheth, who was born with a funky name, born into a really bad or really scandalous family, and who was also crippled. So he would have, in those days, would have had to have been carried by somebody. Okay? And so, Mephibosheth. Okay, yes. So, Mephibosheth, a little background on him. He is a crippled man. We know from another account of his life that he was crippled because when he was a little child, a young child, there was battles going on, and his caretaker or nanny kind of dropped him, and then his foot got crushed. So, it's very bad, okay? So, this is not a good situation for Mephibosheth. Now, in that situation, notice how in this passage, his name doesn't even come up until verse 6. Okay? Until verse 6, it's just, he is the son of Jonathan, or he is the son of Saul. That's it. Okay? So even there, he is a little bit kind of like hidden, unknown. And so let's, if you will, kind of get ourselves in that mindset that we are Mephibosheth. Okay? That you were at one point very prominent members of a very popular, very well-known family. And then in one fell swoop, everything just went bad. So you lost your money, you lost your stuff. Right? And we know that Mephibosheth, right? Back in the day, if you're a king, you also have a lot of land, a lot of money, and a lot of servants. We find him at the beginning of this chapter, he has none of those things. He has no money, no land. And even his name is very obscure. And he doesn't even have his own house. He lives in the house of Machir. So he's got to live I would imagine he's like renting like the basement, right, of Machir from the son of Amiel, and he lives in a town called Lo Debar. In Hebrew, that just simply means no word. What that means is simply this. If you want to disappear, you go to the town of Lo Debar. Because you would go, and no one would ever hear a peep from you ever again. You know? So, again, that's another sign of, man, this guy's in a rough spot. Okay? With very little hope. Especially, again, those days, there's no welfare. There's no none of that stuff. So he's got no money, he's got no friends, all right? He's got very little things going for him, and so he's very hopeless and helpless. And if you are a beggar, you got no hope other than either a random distant family member comes and helps you out, or you have to go out and beg. That's your only income, okay? Now, that's Mephibosheth. In the middle of that kind of situation, all of a sudden comes King David on his mighty horse. Dun, 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 dun. Just kind of like a little child coming up on the stage right here. Okay? He just kind of shows up, right, with a big smile and says, "Hey, I am here." And can you imagine this? It's like Elliot. So Andy's living in Jay's basement because he's got no money. And Jay's like, okay, if you teach me guitar, you can live in my basement for free, okay? So Andy's living in Jay's basement, right? And then all of a sudden, one day, Elliot shows up. "Ha, I am here to save you, and I am here to restore to you all the bank accounts and stuff that you lost when Brian, your cousin, you know, squandered away at Atlantic City and went crazy," right? It's a ridiculous story. It's almost those like a fairy tale. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen every day, okay? And Elliot's shaking his head like, "No, that's never gonna happen. I'm never gonna help Andy," okay? okay. And so, but that's what happens with David and Mephibosheth. Moreover, David shows up and says, "Hey, I am here to save you." Because of Jonathan, okay? Because of Jonathan. I mean, it's a very simple story. It's incredible, but it's a pretty simple story to follow. Now, what does all that mean for us today? It's simply this. There's a lot of representation going on, all right? In this story, we are represented by Mephibosheth, okay? We are hopeless, helpless, and powerless, and we have lost our identity. Because if you think about it, this guy was a descendant of Saul. What that means is he would have had a legitimate claim to the kingship of Israel. Okay, because he's related by blood to Saul, he would have had a legitimate challenge to David. So he could have literally, when David became king, could have said, "No, he is a usurper. He has stolen my grandfather's power," or stuff like that. He could have made a big ruckus, basically. Right? So, but we see totally opposite. He's got no name, no privilege. He's got he's in a very hopeless situation. And like I said before, his only hope of income would have been to beg on the street. And so we are represented by Mephibosheth. Jesus, in this instance, is not represented by David, which is usually the case. Jesus, in this situation, is actually represented by Jonathan. Okay? And David represents God the Father. How does that work? Check this out. This is pretty cool. All right? It was on the basis of David's relationship with Jonathan, right? And if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, Jonathan and David actually have a covenant. They make a covenant okay, with each other, in which Jonathan says to David, I know that God is going to make you a king, and my dad's going crazy. So when that happens, I want you to promise me to look after me because I'm your friend. Right? And David says, okay, that's a good deal because you are my BFF. Okay, so if they made a T-Mobile commercial back in the day, they would have been David and Jonathan, and then you know, David's mom would have been like, oh my gosh, why are you bringing up so much text minutes? You know, who are you texting so much? And he would have been like, IDK, my BFF, Jonathan, right? Okay, so that's Jonathan and David, right? Now the bad thing is Jonathan's gone, right? He's not there, right? And so David's kindness to Mephibosheth is on the basis of his relationship with Jonathan. And so because of that covenant with Jonathan, David's relationship with Jonathan, Mephibosheth gets the reward. Okay? And so, and it's the same way with us. And politically, Mephibosheth would have been David's enemy. Like I said before, he would have had a legitimate claim to the throne of Israel. And so politically, that's a very, very dangerous move. It's almost like, you know, let's say like Obama won the election again, and then he fired Biden and he hired Romney to be his vice president. It's sort of like that. It's kind of, you know, it's crazy, right? But it's a very scandalous move, okay? Based on the relationship and the covenant made in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, David shows the kindness that he would have shown to Jonathan, he shows it now to his son, Mephibosheth. In the same way, God the Father, because of his relationship with his son, shows us kindness. You see that? Because look at what Mephibosheth does for David. Nothing. There is nothing that Mephibosheth does for David, nor can he or is he able to give him anything. I mean, just think about it. Like, even if, like, when Christmas time comes around, Mephibosheth gives David, like, a nice TV. But he would have got that TV based on the allowance that David gave him. You see that? It's like David gives him, like, allowance and stuff, and then Mephibosheth takes it and goes, oh, I'm going to get this gift. David would be like, oh, sweet, I bought myself a TV. You know? It's sort of like little kids and parents. Okay? In any case, yeah, that was a random analogy. Anyway, God rescues, redeems, restores us who were his enemies. And like Mephibosheth, without any kind of hope, without any offer of anything, based on God's love for his son, redeems us. Okay? And notice also how Mephibosheth did not go look for Jonathan, or did not go looking for David. David came looking for him. Right? David came looking for Mephibosheth based on his love for Jonathan. In the same way, God the Father came looking for us based on the love he has for Jesus. Right? And so, one crazy lesson, right? I guess a theological lesson is this. There is a very, very big and important reason that the New Testament, especially in Paul, we see the word in Christ a lot. And that's very important because what Paul is trying to say is that any kind of love and benefit that we receive from God, it's only because of his relationship with his son. All right? Let me put it another way. And I'm stealing another pastor's example. I told this before, but this one pastor, he has a daughter. Okay? And I pray to God that I will never have a daughter, but, you know, I'm just saying. Anyway, he has a daughter, okay? And he said, you know, one of the worst things that a father of a daughter could ever happen to me. She came home with the boy, and she said, I like him a lot. You know? And so they had dinner, and they got to know him and stuff like that. And he's like, yeah, he was a pretty cool guy. And after a while, he said even a worse day came, where he actually showed up by himself. And he uttered those immortal words, I would like to get your blessings to marry your daughter. Now, mind you, he says, he assured the congregation, he said, I love this guy. He loves Jesus. He loves God. He's doing it. He's a good guy. But at that moment, when he says, I would like to have your daughter's hand in marriage, almost like a reflex, I said, there is no man on this planet that is good enough for my daughter. He said it right to his face. And the guy was like, oh, okay, that's not cool. Right? And then he kind of, you know, that was his reflex. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. And then he took a step back and says, check this out. We like you a lot. We think you're a good kid. However, we as a family will love you based on the love that our daughter has for you. You see that? So that pastor and his wife, they grew to love him as a son, right? And they adopted him as a son, not based on what anything that he did or said, but only simply on the basis of the fact that their daughter loves this guy. Okay? In the same way, Jesus, right? He's the only reason why God would ever accept us. And so, that's the positive side. A negative example of that, negative side of that picture is this. Apart from Christ, we could never really truly fully know the love of God. Because apart from Christ, we only know God and his love for us as a creator loves his creation. And that's a pretty big deal. However, apart from Christ, we can never really know the love of God as Redeemer, as Father. Right? And so the love of God can never truly fully be realized apart from our connection to Christ. Very simple lesson. Paul says it like this in Ephesians, and we actually read a part of it for our prayers, but we'll read it again. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Okay, so number one, God loved us, okay, because of his mercy. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Okay, with Christ. That's the emphasis. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. Okay? You get that? God being rich in mercy because of his great love. Even when we are dead in our transgressions. Okay? So he loved us even when we were dead and we had no hope or power to earn his love. He still loved us and resurrected us and raised us up with Christ because of Christ. And so, conclusion, simply this. How do you feel when the Bible calls you or sees you as someone like Mephibosheth? Helpless, hopeless, powerless. Because in fact, that is what we are. And so the first real lesson that we have is simply this. We need to stop the self-trying. The world is filled with self-help religions and self-help philosophies. Christianity is not one of them. Jesus does not come to you and say, hey, let me just give you a little boost. Never says that. He says, you know what? You need a whole lot of help. So Jesus never says, fix yourself up and then come to me. He says, no. I'll take you as you are. Jesus, if you will, is like the ultimate free clinic. Don't worry about the money. We'll deal with that later. Just come at me as you are. All right? So we need to stop the self-trying, self-help, the self-reliance. Because after all, we are saved not on the basis of what we can bring. We are not saved on the basis of how many songs we know. But we are saved on the basis of another. We are saved because of God, the Father's love for His Son. That's why the great John Calvin once said, all the benefits and blessings of God are useless to us if we are outside of Christ. Okay? Second, we need to understand that just as God loved us on the basis of His love for His Son, we also need to do that same way. In other words, just as God did that, God loved us on the basis of His love for His Son, we love others, most definitely, especially others in this room, based on the love for God and love from God. Just as God, you know, like David, loved us with no basis, no reason, but just loved us because of Jesus. That means Gloria has no excuse, but no reason other than to love Elliot just because Jesus loves Elliot. And I know, it's mind-boggling, right? Because Elliot does nothing and Jesus still loves him, right? And that means Elliot has to love Hunter, right? Only because Jesus loves Hunter, not because Hunter, you know, says funny things sometimes. Let's pray.